Meryl, you got to look at yourself. Meryl is with us this evening with her husband, David. And just give a little intro. She'll be telling you more about herself and what they do. But Meryl and David, they lead a church in downtown Baltimore called the River Church. And they co-pastor together. And their ministry is it's an awesome ministry. They have church in the park, outdoors every Sunday. They gather, the homeless gather. They come and feed them, pray over them, bring the kingdom. I mean, stuff happens. People get healed. It's lovely. And they've been doing that for 9 years every week. But Meryl, as you may know, if you saw our email, she's also a Jewish believer. And I haven't heard her testimony, but I gather it's pretty cool. So let's welcome Meryl and later maybe David as well. Thank you, Meryl.
Let me get rid of this. Shabbat shalom. God bless. Thank you for hosting me here. I just really appreciate being here. Really grateful for Fred and Randy, good friends of our house and vice versa. And just grateful my husband David's with me and our daughter in the Lord, Christy Grace, came to hang out with us. And so it's a family affair. It's always a family affair. That's whether you're Jewish or not. This is a family affair. So I just have about a half hour today. Just wanted to share some things on my heart and including my testimony of how I encountered the Lord. And just wanted to kind of start with that. And then I actually am leading a nonprofit here in Baltimore called Boy with a Ball. And most of you in the room are familiar with that. Your pastors are good friends with the founder, Jamie Johnson. And so he's been here a lot. But I met a few of you that have never heard of it. So I'll give a little bit of a conversation about that at the end. But so I just want to just kind of share my testimony. So a lot of you have known me and know pieces of it. But I just figured this is a really awesome time to do that. So basically, I was born Jewish right here in the Columbia area. So I'm from Columbia, Maryland, born and raised. Haven't gone very far. So haven't been further than like an hour in any direction living in my whole life. It's pretty hilarious. I've traveled the world, done amazing things, but where I've lived is always within an hour of this location. But I'm very grateful. And so my whole family is Jewish. And pretty much, you know, Polish, Russian, Ashkenazic Jews. And my parents, my dad was from the Bronx. My mom is from Plainfield, New Jersey. And I know, that's what made me laugh. When Larry was telling me, I'm like, yeah. So isn't that fun? I think it's North Plainfield, actually. I don't know if that really matters, but.
I'm 70 years old.
Yeah. Isn't that cool? So actually, I just have to say, this is really funny. The Lord brought this to my attention. There's a lot of funny things happening in the room today. Just connections from when I've been saved till now. There's like a whole pile of you that have been involved in that journey at some point. So Rick and Bonnie, I knew them back in 2010-ish. And just the whole Plainfield thing is funny. I've known May before, and there's a group of you in here that I've known for a while. So it's pretty fun. But yeah, so I was raised in a conservative Jewish home. And so in our family, and again, I'm going to give you a testimony of my life. I don't know about everybody else. This is just my personal experience and just my family history and everything. So take it for what it's worth. But, so I was raised in a conservative Jewish home. And so my family, no one had any kind of personal relationship with God. So it was all custom. It was all rituals, all tradition. So, you know, my family, we went to synagogue every Saturday. We did Shabbat dinner every Friday. In conservative Judaism, the way I was raised, we did not keep kosher. So we pretty much ate anything. That wasn't something we really did. But we kept the High Holy Day services and all the traditional things that you would expect festivals, holidays, things like that. We all did all of that. And it was very regulated and very traditional. So we did that. And interestingly enough, so I was raised, I went to Hebrew school and I ended up learning Hebrew, but I don't actually know what it means. I just know how to read it, which is, I guess, pretty common. So what's really funny is actually a lot of songs, my sister and I, we never knew what we were singing about, but we both liked to sing. So we would harmonize, and that was our way of entertaining ourselves during every time we were in the synagogue. And so we never knew what was going on, and we didn't really care, honestly. We just sang along and harmonized and played around, and that was kind of our upbringing. And then my sister and I are only a year apart. And so when I was 12 and she was 13, we got double bat mitzvahed. So we had it together. We had a benot mitzvah together here in Columbia because we can't get away, you know. And so anyway, and it was just humongous, crazy ordeal. And my parents are very proud, and that was all great. The only thing is it didn't really mean anything to me. We just did the ritual thing. It took us 2 years to prepare for it. And, you know, you do all the right things. So we did that. And then when we were done, and I said something to my parents, like, I don't really want to go back to synagogue anymore. And they're like, it's a rite of passage. So it's kind of like, okay, we'll do whatever you want. So it was an interesting thing because it's a very different family experience than some others. Some others, if you were raised in an Orthodox home or other things, if you did anything against that, you were shunned, or I know lots of people that they lost relationship with their family for different reasons. I was very blessed. My parents, because of their ignorance in lots of ways, and they just didn't care. They were like, okay, do whatever you want. So in a way, it's a blessing, you know, for me. It really is. So interestingly enough, growing up, I was very aware spiritually of things and in atmospheres. Like I was an empath and I would feel things and be aware of spiritual things, but I didn't know anything what that meant. No one ever explained it to me. I just was aware of things. And because in just our upbringing, there was no... there's no meaning in God to me. I didn't know him. I didn't know one person that knew him, Christian or Jewish. I didn't know anyone that had any kind of relationship that ever shared with me about God at all in a personal kind of way. And I feel like the Lord wired me for intimacy. Like I was created for intimacy with God, but I didn't know that and I didn't understand that. But I had intimacy with people because I compassionately cared about people, but there was more and I knew there was something missing. I just didn't know what it was most of my life. Looking back, I can tell there were just times I knew something was missing in my life. And so fast forward, so my sister graduates college. She's a year ahead of me, and she ends up going to acupuncture school. And so my sister and I get really heavily into the New Age movement. And so interestingly enough, and a guy was talking with me earlier today, and I just want to encourage everyone, anyone related to the New Age movement or anything like that, don't be afraid of it. People are just hungry for truth. They just really, really have... Most of them have some sort of spiritual awareness. They just don't know what it's for, and they don't have any idea that the source that is behind what they're doing is not truth and not love. It's something else. And so they're just looking to fill that void. They just don't know how else to do it. And that was my life. And I would say that that's many people's. Whether they're aware of it or not doesn't actually matter. And if we love them well, they eventually, if they're seeking truth, they'll find him. It's just that simple. We don't have to complicate a thing. If you try to complicate things, it's not the gospel, okay? Let's just put it that way. The gospel is simple. Anything else is not him. Just keep your life really simple in that. So in the New Age movement, it's kind of funny, but the Lord had given me a gift in the prophetic. Like I would see things. I was very visual. I was just very spiritual, but it got really twisted. And so I became a psychic and a medium and just really into New Age and thought it was all good. Just didn't know. I had no ill intention in my heart. I just saw things and knew things and was communicating with dead people and crazy stuff, you know? And so in that season, I mean, that was a, I don't know, 10-year season. That was a long season. And, you know, thought I was doing good things and all that. Well, at that time also, I was very into the world of dating and being in the world, you know, like I didn't know the Lord. So I was into doing whatever I want. I would drink and I would smoke and I would, you know, have sex. I'd do whatever I wanted, you know, and I thought that was freedom, right? That's the twisted sense of freedom in the world. And so at this time, this is like getting later into my 20s, you know, I'm just kind of online dating and, you know, whoever and one night this, one night that, and thinking I'm so free and look at me. And, you know, I get to this place where I'm just pretty lost. I don't quite know it yet. But I'm still in this whole new age thing. And the funniest thing is how God moves in the most unforeseen places. And so I'm in this group of like eight of us and we would practice psychic things together. As funny as that, it is funny. But anyway, so we would do this, me and my sister in this group of people. And this older man who led the group would, he would pray beforehand in the name of Jesus. And interestingly enough, I didn't know this Jesus, but when he would pray, I knew there was power in that name. I just had no idea what that meant or why. And I actually had my first encounters with God in that group. And I would have these encounters where I'd be like, oh, he's so big. He's so big. Like, having no idea what was going on. It's all twisted and messed up, but he's still Lord. You know what I mean? Keeping it real simple. So fast forward, keep this in mind that in my Jewish heritage and all that, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, they're not talked about. It's taboo. They might say he's a man, maybe he's a prophet, and he died. It's real simple, like in the world that I grew up in, and no one talks about him otherwise. And so I never really had any experience with him. And you have to understand, like, even though my family was like, oh, believe whatever you want, you know, but there were still things that were very taboo that I was very familiar with growing up. So another interesting little tidbit during this whole season where, you know, I'm raised Jewish, I go to synagogue, then I stop. Well, an interesting thing also is that when I would go to the synagogue for High Holy Days, for Rosh Hashanah with the Happy New Year time frame, in the synagogue, we play the shofar. And I know a lot of you guys are familiar with the shofar. And so I was a French horn player and my dad was a trumpet player. And so we would actually blow the shofar together at High Holy Day services. And afterwards, all the little kids wanted to learn how to play. And so we would teach like 30 kids how to play the shofar. And we did it every year. I mean, ever since I can remember, that's what we did. And so all these little pieces, you know, you look back and you say, wow, like, God, look at what you did when it looked like you weren't there. But these ways, if you think prophetically, so I'm with my father and the shofar is a mouthpiece, a proclamation of the coming of the Lord. And here I'm teaching little children what that means. I mean, come on, people, really. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing how God actually is just funny in his way and what he does to redeem us. So fast forward, I'm in these negative dating situations. I have this one encounter with this guy and I wake up the next day and I'm like, you know, I'm 29 years old. And that was just horrible. Like, what is going on with my life? I mean, if that's my life, I'm in trouble. If this is it, this is where I'm at. We're in a lot of trouble. And so I got to this place where it was like a heart cry. But if you would ask me where you cry out to God, I would say, I don't know. I don't think so. But, you know, what happens in our heart when we cry out, you know, in the deepest parts of who we are. And so I ended up later on, I go home and just pretty miserable. I'm kind of at rock bottom in my own life. And within a very short time, I start hearing this voice that says, go to church. Okay, now you have to understand, Jewish people don't go to church. They go to synagogue. You don't even use the word church. Okay, that's just dumb. You just don't do that. And so, interestingly enough, I was very aware of spiritual things. I was hearing, you know, basically the evil one's voice when I was in the New Age movement. I didn't know that at the time, but I was very aware of spiritual things. So when I hear something saying, go do something, I know something's actually talking. I just didn't know who it was. And so I remember thinking, that is the dumbest thought I think I've ever had. And then I just dismissed it. But over time, it kept coming back. And finally, I'm like, you know, fine, I will go. And so, funny story again. My whole life is a funny story. But so I was actually a salsa dance instructor at the time. And I was part of a dance company. And the couple who taught the classes and who actually owned the company with me had gone to a particular church sometimes. And so I asked them, I was like, where do you guys go? And they're like, well, we don't really go, but like, you can go if you want. And so, so I go with them to this huge church and I'm like the little Jewish girl in the pew, like, what are we doing? Why am I here? You know? And it's pretty amazing because I don't know what's going on. And it honestly, like, even the name of Yeshua is like fingernails on a chalkboard to me. It just was painful to hear it. And they're saying it like a million times while I'm sitting there. And I'm like, ah, stop it, you know. But it just was this amazing opportunity for me to hear truth and life. And I knew that there was power in his name. I had remembered that from years earlier. And so I get into this place and I'm sitting in the pew and I would go week after week and I would listen to, you know, the person speak and everything. And I just was like, there's something going on here. I just don't know what's going on. And I kept going back. And then after several weeks, I just remember I was so convicted. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew my life was in the toilet and I needed some help, but I didn't know what to do. And you know, I remember the pastor saying something like, look, if, you know, you feel like there's something tugging at your heart, if there's something like really speaking to you and you know it's you, you know, to choose to give your life to him. And I just fell on my knees and I said, okay, you know, whatever you want to do, whoever you are, you show me who you are. And it was kind of like that. This is the Jewishness in me. It was like, so if you are who you say you are, then prove it kind of thing. Yeah. So, but that's actually been such a blessing in my life because when I confessed all the stuff in my life and I had had this God-shaped hole my entire life in my heart that nothing else could fill, I tried to fill it with everything else and nothing worked. And so a divine exchange happened where I gave him my brokenness. I gave him me and he filled me with him. Amen. And so I've never had loneliness. I've never had any of those things because I am a new person in him. And in my life, it was a radical conversion. It was like a Paul conversion. I became a new person. And I knew that he was real. I didn't know why. I didn't know anything about him. I just knew that Yeshua was who he said he was because he started to already prove it the moment I asked, you know. And so my inside my heart began to change. My mind began to be renewed. But I remember it was really funny. Actually, seeing May here makes me laugh because she was at the original church that I got saved at. And I asked questions all the time because I didn't know what anyone was talking about ever. I just would be like, someone, can you please explain like the most basic everything? Because I didn't understand it. And I would go to classes. And from a Jewish perspective, it was different. Like, there were things that I was raised in and we would talk about, and I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, or what you're saying is different than how I understand. Like, can we talk about this? And many people did not know what to do with me because I asked a lot of questions, but I was hungry and I was on fire with him. And that has never died and it never will. And so I just encourage you, like, if the fire that I'm speaking of is something that you want, like, freely I will give away what I have received. So I will definitely be praying at the end. And so this conversion was also really funny because in the moment I was like, all right, not only will I give my life to you, Lord, but my dating decisions are really bad. And I don't think I should do that anymore because I keep picking really bad people and I really don't understand why. And so how about I give you everything, including that, and then you take my dating life, and when you want me to marry someone, I will. Because I've already had a lot of practice dating, and it sucked. So let's not do it again. And so began this journey. So I got saved in 2006, accepted Yeshua as my Messiah in 2006. And so I've been a believer for almost 13 years. And it's amazing because it's just really funny. I was so filled with him, I could not care less about dating. For the entire, like, 6.5 years from that moment forward, I never dated. I didn't care. You know, I was like, Lord, if you want me to be married, that's awesome. If you want me single, it's awesome. I don't really care. I was just so enamored and in love with him that I didn't care. And then in 2011, I met my husband now. And we were doing ministry. He was doing Church in the Park, the ministry that Fred was talking about. So after I got saved, this is back in 2006. Remember, I don't know anything. I don't know the Bible. I don't even know, like, the Old Testament. Let's just make sure everyone understands that. As a Jew, not all Jews know the Old Testament, okay? Like, I didn't know anything about any of that. Most of the Hebrew songs we would sing, I found out as a Christian, were actually in the Bible. I'm like, really? I didn't know that. Hilarious. But so a couple things, like, on a timeline, just so you understand from me. In 2006, after I got saved, I hadn't read the Bible. I didn't know anything. 2007 rolls around. I end up having an encounter with the Lord in a hotel room. I would travel a lot for work. And I had just started reading the Bible. I didn't really know what was going on or what it really said. But I was in this room, and they have this, you know, little holy Bible on the table. And I'm like, I should probably read it. I don't really know what to open it to. Yeah, probably. I just remember thinking, probably should open it, you know. And it was one of those, people say this, and I just think it's so funny because I did it. I didn't know any better. God uses my ignorance. So I was like, Lord, because I could hear the Holy Spirit. I knew the Lord, you know, from moment one. And I was like, Lord, how about I open the book and you have me turn to something and then you speak to me. It was like totally childlike. I had no idea what was going on. So I open to Isaiah 61. And, you know, I know most of you know this, but just in case, I want to read it because it really, this is the mission statement of my life. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So when I opened it, the Lord said, Meryl, this is your mission statement. So I just started weeping uncontrollably and having no idea what's going on. I'm like, okay, you know. And so that began a journey. I did not know what that meant. 2 years later, I went on my first missions trip, and I was on the streets of L.A., loving on the poor, and I had never done that before. And I knew that that's where I was supposed to be, was on the streets. I knew that I was called as a missionary on the streets and with the ones that no one else wanted to love, the brokenhearted. And so that began a journey from there. In 2010, I had come back to Baltimore from the trip and ended up connecting with a pastor in Baltimore City that did a lot of street ministry. Ended up connecting with him and just being out on the streets. I was unemployed the whole year of 2010. So I just did street ministry full time and just fell in love with Jesus and fell in love with people. And that heart for the lost, the heart for people to know him the way I knew him, was my heart's cry. And so that mission statement began to unfold. And so basically fast forward to 2011, I meet my husband. He has started a ministry on the streets called Church in the Park, which is just an opportunity to love the homeless, the addicts, the prostitutes, whoever's in this park that a lot of homeless gather. And we just give coffee and food and love on them, encourage them. And then we do a little gathering where we worship together and we preach the word and give testimonies, pray for one another. It's Church in the Park. And Dave had started that ministry about a year and a half before I met him. And when we met, we just did life side by side for a while and then realized the Lord was in this as more. And so, fell in love, got married in 2012. And then our journey continues because in 2015, we planted our church, The River, and it basically was a church plant out of the fact that all these people, young professionals, whatever, would come to help with the park. And there was like a whole pile of them. Now we're like, you know, I think they need a shepherd. And so we planted The River from that, and it's just been really beautiful. And so Church in the Park is an outreach ministry of The River. And I just wanted to kind of encourage a lot of you just in whatever God has given you as your purpose, your mission statement. Get very clear about it and then do it. Yeah. Yeah. You can't really back out with the Lord. It's actually funny to think about that. But another thing that happened that I'll kind of finish this with, and then I'll talk a few minutes about play with the ball. I had a really cool encounter around 2015 where I decided, because I really love the Hebrew language and I don't ever know what it means, but I like the concept. I like the idea that I can understand it and read it. Like, or that I can read it, but even though I don't understand it, I can kind of figure out if I have English and Hebrew, I can figure out kind of what it's saying from the English, right? So I had this Hebrew English Bible, and it was so interesting because I had this one day, I was like, you know, I'm just going to look at Isaiah 61 in the Hebrew and in the English, because that would be fun, because I kind of know what it says, you know, can figure it out. So I take this day, and then I have to just stop here and say that my Hebrew name is Miriam Dorora. My English name is Meryl Dana, okay? So Miriam Dorora is my Hebrew name. And so I'm looking at Isaiah 61, and I just stop, and I, like, gasp. Like, what is that word? Because in Isaiah 61, where it talks about the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set the captives free. The word for freedom is actually Doror, which is my middle name. So it was this like, oh, this revelation, God, you name me as a child of freedom. It's just who I am. It's the identity that I have in Christ is to set the captive free by the power of your Spirit. And so that has begun this journey of my life in the Lord. And so I just appreciate you just hearing my heart and hearing my testimony. And it's just been glorious. And it continues because at this point, about a year ago, I, through Randy Reinhart, your pastor, one of your amazing pastors, Randy is really good friends with Jamie Johnson, who is the founder of a nonprofit. It's a faith-based nonprofit, spirit-filled, and it's called Boy with a Ball. And Boy with a Ball, the name was given because there was a father and he had a little boy who was like 4 years old, and the little boy carried around a ball and it was his security blanket and he just carried it everywhere. He slept with it and everything. And one day the little boy wasn't paying attention and the ball fell out of his hands and bounced towards his father. And so the father picked it up and just gently tossed it to his son, and his son caught it and his eyes got huge, like, oh, I've been carrying this thing around and I didn't know it could do that. And so the concept of a young person who has so much potential, they have no idea the potential that they carry from the Lord and what happens when they release it to a heavenly father that has the best for them. And so Boy with a Ball started in 2001. And it started in San Antonio, Texas. Jamie and his wife started it there. They moved a team to Costa Rica, actually, after that, because his wife is Costa Rican. And that's when things really exploded for Boy with a Ball. And the way that Boy with a Ball, the vision, the mission is that Boy with a Ball betters cities, like Baltimore, by equipping young people as leaders so that they're lives change and then they could actually change the communities around them. And so it's all relational, and it's basically the model is called Love Your City. We go into a marginalized neighborhood as a team with volunteers and we knock on doors, and it's all very relational. We literally just ask a couple questions. You know, are there any challenges that you'd say are happening with youth in your neighborhood? And if so, what are they? And would you be our friend? It's a way of establishing relationship with people, because in the neighborhood that we start in, and every neighborhood that we're in, we just want to do relationship. It's the gospel. It's just loving people with no agenda and allowing them to really encounter the love of a father and the love of God through people who care about them and love them, spend time with them. As we go into these relationships, mentoring relationships will start forming between young people and our volunteers and our team. And the families have to be involved. It can't just be us doing stuff with kids. It has to be the whole family being involved. And then as that's happening, small groups develop within the neighborhood, maybe a young single moms group or a tutoring group or whatever is necessary over time. But we just get to know the young people and their families. It takes a while. It's a very slow going effort that we're just in the beginning stages of. But it's really exciting and it's long lasting fruit. And so Boy with a Ball, when it was in Costa Rica, the reason it got really just so powerful, so they started in a squatter settlement in Costa Rica. And a squatter settlement, it's not like a Baltimore City neighborhood. You know, we're talking about like just 3,000 people living in squalor, prostitution, overrun with gangs, just out of control, under a third grade education, the whole thing. And so the way that when Boy with a Ball, the team came in and just started loving people, within a couple of years, the education level raised to sixth grade education. And then moving forward, Western Union became a partner and wanted to have a scholarship fund for college. And so fast forward even greater than that, it's a 100% high school graduation rate. And about 20 young people from that settlement actually work for Western Union as professionals. So it's a transformative work. And that is the point of Boy with a Ball. And it's meant to transform communities with the Lord. And so after all that started happening, the U.S. State Department got involved and there was more funding. And so it expanded into Nigeria and Kenya. And then now in the United States, it's in San Antonio, Atlanta, Boston, and Baltimore. And so I just really have a passion on my heart for young people and for our city to be transformed through the Lord, through his love, and have a heart and passion for the streets. And so it just seemed like an interesting fit for me. And so I had met Jamie with my husband about a year ago, but didn't feel called to do it until this past spring, and really felt the Lord was making it clear at that point that I was supposed to pursue that. And so we just began this assessment evaluation process for multiple months over the summer. And then in October, well, end of September, early October, I took on the role as director of Boy with a Ball Baltimore. And so it is basically like a startup at this point from the ground up. And so I'd really, number one, appreciate your prayers. It is a big effort and it's very exciting, but, you know, we're going with the light of Christ into the darkness. So I would just ask if you are interested in being involved. I do have cards. I do have some little flyers if you'd like to take them. And there's like three main ways of getting involved. One is prayer. That'd be awesome. Number two is financially. So this is a startup. We definitely need funding. And so, whether it's a one-time or a monthly gift, just ask God what he would have you sow into it. You can give two ways. You can give by check. And on my card, there's a PO box you can mail it to. Or if you give online to boywithaball.com, it's actually, there's a donate button. And the one thing I would tell you is whether it's a one-time or, you give multiple times, there's a box that says in honor of someone. I know it sounds weird, but just write Baltimore in that box. And so I don't know if they'll put that up, but anyway, it's just really simple, but you would just write Baltimore in honor of someone. And then the money gets allotted to Baltimore. Okay. So that would be financial. And then the third thing is if you actually want to be boots on the ground as a volunteer, or anything like that, you just get to know us, come, you can come out on the streets with us. It's very different than even what we do in the park. It's not like we knock on a door. It's not like I say, hey, let me introduce you to the Lord. Like, it's not one of those. It's just getting to know people's hearts and connecting. Amen. So, yeah, so this stuff that's really simple just lets you know how to write by check or online. And so, yeah, I just encourage you, get involved. God's going to do a miracle in Baltimore, and I highly encourage you to be part of it. Because you'll be a little sad later when you don't. I'm just saying, you know, just get on board with what God is doing. And he is going to just do something so spectacular. Because I'm already watching the little ways that he's moving. And it's just in the beginning. Do I have time for like a story? Is that okay? Okay. So I just wanted to share a story or so with Boy with a Ball. Just to show you how God is moving. It's so beautiful. So we've chosen a neighborhood that we're starting in, and I've just gotten divinely connected with a lot of different people in a very short time. Within a week, I got connected with the elementary school, the rec center, the director of community service and social justice at Loyola University. Just multiple people that really heard about Boy the Ball or wanted to know more or have a heart for the young people in the area in our neighborhood and just really want to see transformation. So the Lord's been kind of connecting a lot of dots. Well, I did have the opportunity before I even knew what neighborhood, I went into this rec center in this neighborhood I thought we were going to go to, and I ended up meeting a little boy, and he was a 9-year-old boy. And I didn't know him. I was just talking to the lady at the rec center, and the little boy says, "Excuse me, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He's like, "Do you think it's wrong for a 9-year-old to see someone murdered and stabbed?" And I said, "Yeah, that's totally wrong." I said, "Was that 9-year-old you?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, that's why we're here, is to really ensure that that doesn't keep happening in our city and ever again with you." And so not only was that like this clincher moment that I knew that this was the neighborhood that we were supposed to start in, but fast forward, I just met with the principal of the elementary school, and I shared, "Hey, I had this interesting conversation with one of your students. Just, it seemed random, you know," and I shared it with her and I told her his name. She's like, "That's so crazy, because I was just having a conversation with his teacher because we can't figure out why his behavior is so different from last year. He's not the same kid." And she's like, "Do you know when that happened?" I was like, "That's all I know. I don't know anything else. I just happened to have a brief moment with one little boy that happened to ask me a question." And so just be praying, because the school's open to really connecting us with families one at a time, any that really needs some support and love. And so I said, "Hey, if this particular young boy and his family wants connection, we'd love to do that." And so it's the beginning of one little opportunity to love a young child and his family, and show them real love and care, and to see what it would look like for this young man to grow up and be the man that he's been called to be, because people actually cared for him when it was most important. And so that's really our heart, and that's just an example of what's happening. But there's so many crazy stories already happening, and we haven't even really started. It's beautiful. And so I just encourage you, if what I'm saying is just encouraging you in any way, whether you give or you just want to be involved in some way, connect with me. So I have cards, I have flyers, email me, call me, just let's get together, because it is relational, not just with the neighbors of this neighborhood, but on the team with volunteers. It's all that we love and care for every single person. Every person is someone we love and care for. It's a relational way of doing life together. It's an Acts 2:42 life that we want to live out. So anyway, thank you so much for having me speak with you. I know it's getting late. Thank you very much. And so I just wanted to pray. Is that okay? Yeah, awesome. So I just wanted to pray, and just asking the Lord before I do it. It's always good to do that, by the way. Thank you, Lord. So first, Lord, I just thank you so much that you love us, and that when we're in a place that someone would say we're too far gone, that you would say, you're right exactly where you are right now, so that I can love you the way that I've created you to be loved. And so, Lord, I just pray that right now, anyone that is here that has felt that they're too far gone, or that there wasn't hope, or they didn't know where else to go, that, Lord, you are the best place. Relationship personally with you is the safest, most beautiful, tender, powerful, glorious place that we can be. And so in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I just thank you, Lord, that you are real, that I've had a beautiful, intimate relationship with you that everyone in this room can have, and even greater. And so, Lord, I just say, whatever you want to do right now, just do it. We give you permission. Just move in the hearts of people. If you're just feeling something in your heart, or you just know something's happening, just receive. We don't have to do anything. This is not a performance. Thank you, God. And Lord, I just impart joy that you've given me to every single person in this room. There's a supernatural joy, not based on circumstance, but based on our Father in heaven. And it's just who he is. It is his heart. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. It's already ours in him. And so, Lord, I just release the joy of the Lord upon every single person in this place, that they would be so filled to overflowing with your joy, they couldn't help but just squeeze out to the world. God, let us be loved so deeply. I pray right now that there are people here that we talk about God and we talk about religion, but we don't know him, and we don't know his love for us, for me. We have to know him in order to demonstrate his love to another person. So God, I ask that you would do a deep work right now in the hearts of every person here in Jesus' name, that you would just go deep, Lord, that you would just encounter the hearts of every person here, that they would know that they are loved and they were made to be loved by you. So Lord, we just bless everyone here. Thank you, God, for drawing them in here. I pray, Lord, that you've opened their ears and their eyes to the things of you, And so, Lord, I just bless every single person here. I bless Fred. I thank you, God, for their obedience. And I thank you, God, for just their love for you. And God, I just want to declare prophetically your goodness, your second coming, your joy, and your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.